Well, greetings in the Master's name again. It's good to be together, good to be here and to worship together again this morning. I've titled the morning's message, Abounding in Fervent Love. Abounding in Fervent Love. So what does it mean to abound? We find that word some 26 times in the New Testament, one time in the Old Testament, or some form of it. But what does it mean to abound in something? It means to superabound in quality or quantity of something. It means to be in excess of what's needed, to exceed, to increase, to be in abundance, to have more than enough, to have enough to spare. And probably one of the better ways to abound would be Jesus did with the loaves and the fishes. He had enough to sustain and minister to the needs of all the people who were there. And at the end, they gathered up 12 baskets full, distributed elsewhere. So that's the idea of abounding. And the scripture tells us, as we'll see this morning, numerous times, that we are to abound in several things. Primarily this morning, we'll be looking at love and thanksgiving. We are to abound in that. And I invite you to turn with me to get started this morning to the book of Ephesians. Here it describes the riches of God's grace in providing salvation toward us and providing salvation through Christ Jesus. Here about how God has abounded toward us. So the abundance that we are to abound in always has its resources in God. It is out of that that we can draw what we need to abound in our relationship with Him and to others. Ephesians, the first chapter, and we'll drop in at verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the pleasure of His will, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in a dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So we have God who has abounded to us in His riches, in His grace, in His mercy, and has dispensed to us, given to us what we need to walk with Him. So, as I've said already, we must be in Him to abound in the gifts that He calls us to abound in. And this is one of the ways that God abounds towards us. That He gives us what we need. He equips us to share it with others. And we can walk with Him as children of God. Now turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. Now we're back to the part of the Bible we've been studying in our Sunday school lessons. Although I was in the Berean meetings, I believe, when we studied this portion, so I was not here for that. But 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter, and we'll drop in here at verse 11. Now God Himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love. Here we have our word again. To abound in love one towards another, and towards all men, as we do towards you, to the end that He may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all His saints. Chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God how to love one another. And indeed you do it towards all the brethren which are in Macedonia, and we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And we'll come back to these passages a bit later. But we're laying the foundation here that just as God has abounded toward us in His love, and his mercy and the gifts of the Spirit in our lives, we are to abound in those and share those with others towards all that God brings into our hearts and lives, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, and we therefore are equipped and enabled to abound in these graces and share them with others. So that raises a question then: what type of love then are we called to abound in? What does it look like? Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. First Peter 1. And verse 18. For as much as you know that we are not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. And there's where we get part of our title, abounding in fervent love. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of the man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Focusing here on verse 22. It says, seeing, or in light of the fact that you have been purged, your life has been washed, you have been changed in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren. Unfeigned there means without pretense, without hypocrisy, real, true, genuine love of the brotherhood. See that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And I find this verse interesting. It is a love that is genuine, it's without pretense, and it comes out of a pure heart, indicating that we first need to come to Christ, to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, to be changed, to be transformed, and then out of that heart, we can be equipped to love one another fervently. And what does it mean to love fervently? Something that comes as a result of our redemption. Fervently is to love intensely. It's a love that stretches and extends. It's a love that pulls us out of our comfort zone at times to extend it and to show it to those around us. It's not something that's just easy to always do. It is the same word that describes the melting of the elements of the earth at the end. So it says the elements of the earth are going to melt with fervent heat and intensity. And we are called to abound in an intense love for each other in the brotherhood. And I'll back up a bit now and tell you what inspired this message, or when it first hit me in my mind to preach this message. It was 2 weeks ago, and we were at the Berean Bible Conference, and we went there, I guess, every year from 2003 to 2013. Since then, we haven't gone as often. But it's fun to go back there. It's more than fun. It's inspirational to go back there, not just for the messages, but to meet the people that we develop friendships with over the years. If people come in, one brother was from Illinois and from quite a distance, and people come in there that we've learned to know in the previous years as fellow Christians and fellow laborers in the kingdom. And you meet up with them, and you haven't seen them for a long time, and you're so glad to see each other, and you reminisce, and you talk about what's going on in their lives, and how's church life going in the congregation where you serve, and we just share together in that way. And after one of those encounters, I went in and sat down, and the Lord spoke to me and said, is that the kind of excitement that we experience when we meet each other, that we orders with day by day, week by week, month by month? Is there the same intensity of enjoyment, of fellowship, and love for someone that you work beside all the time in the life of the kingdom? Someone has said, to dwell above with saints we love, that will be glory. But to dwell above, but to dwell below with saints we know, sometimes that's a different story. And I have a friend who's one of the most peacemaking, easygoing people that I know, who's worked in ministry and missions a lot of his life. And he said, even close friends, when it's just two or three or four of you working together, it can get intense at times. So I've been wrestling with that question. Do I have that same fervent, abounding love for the people that we rub shoulders with, that we do kingdom work together with day in and day out, as you do for someone that you just see every year or two, and we're always in our best state, we're always somewhere at a minister's conference, and we're always relaxed, and we just share together as people who love each other but don't know each other so well. So that's what got me thinking about this. I believe God would have us to have this fervent, unfeigned, abounding love in a day-to-day setting with everyone, including those who are closest to us in the work of the kingdom and in the life of the church. All right, so that was in my mind, brewing and meditating for a message. Then we come home and tent meetings begin. And I listen to messages, and I want to let the Spirit speak into my heart and life as I listen to preaching. But I admit, as a preacher, I still pay attention to style and what's being presented and, you know, all those things. I'm sure that when Grant goes to another auction, he notices how the auctioneer is presenting things and trying to learn. And preachers do the same thing. And I've noticed in our tent meetings, we've been blessed with a number of what I call crescendo messages. So someone goes away for a week of revival meetings, and you may have messages on the home and youth and on and on. But towards the end of that week, it builds up to these messages of intensity about laying down your life and dying to self and taking the way of the cross. It's sort of where you wrap up a week of meetings. And I've noticed that night after night, God has laid on people's hearts to bring us what I call the crescendo messages, the ones that have been built up to. And I believe God is doing that by design. God always does things by design. And I believe everyone who shared has shared what the Lord has laid on his heart. So the question I have is, God, what are you teaching me? What have you looked into my life and say, all right, here's the need of Philip, or maybe here's the need of our whole community, and we keep getting messages night after night after night about dying to self and taking up the cross and giving everything to walk with God. I believe it's called, it's what I need. God knows what I need. So, then how does this all fit together? So, those are the two foundational premises that I'm working forward on this morning, or felt led by the Spirit to work forward on this morning in developing this message. So, what is revival? Let me simplify it a little bit. What is growing in our Christian walk? What is it that we need to do? What is it we need to deal with? What steps do we need to take to go from here in our Christian experience to here in our Christian experience to here in our Christian experience and to grow? The Scripture tells us we're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So what stands in the way of that growth? Why do we need to be inspired to keep experiencing growth in our lives? Well, I'll share with you my conclusion. I believe that Christian growth is very simple. It is loving self less and loving God and others more. What got Eve in trouble? Well, if you take this fruit, you'll be like God. It's self-exaltation. And then Cain. What was Cain's problem? Was it that he loved his brother Abel too much and himself not enough, or was it the other way around? Cain was obsessed with Cain. And he wasn't happy because God didn't look on his offering with respect, and he looked on Abel's offering with respect. And the Scripture says his countenance was fallen, and God came and talked to him and said, Cain, what's the problem here? If you do what's right, you will be accepted. But instead of that, Cain kept focusing on God likes my brother better than he likes me. And it built to the point he was willing to kill his brother, take his brother's life. Self-love. So the premise of this morning's message is that growing towards maturity in our Christian experience is simply dying to self-love and abounding in fervent love toward God and our fellow man. Loving God and others more than we love ourselves. And we will consider now a number of prayers that Apostle Paul prayed for those he ministered to. And that's where I found this word abound used a number of times. In Paul's prayers for those to whom he had ministered to, whom he had a burden for, and whom he was writing to with a desire that they would be faithful and they would grow. Now let's turn together and look at those passages, beginning with the book of Ephesians, the third chapter this time. The book of Ephesians, the third chapter. I believe we'll start at verse 13. Now think about this. This is Paul, no doubt a man with some age at this point, and he's saying, here is what I'm pouring out before God on your behalf. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulation for you, which is for your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him was able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to his glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Paul said, dear people in Ephesus, this is what I'm praying for you. And I'm praying not only for you, but the whole family in heaven and earth. You know, all these, I'm praying for everyone. But he's saying in verse 16, I'm praying that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. He's saying, I want the depth. I want you to experience strength. I want you to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And it's done through the presence of his Spirit in the inner man, in the deep recesses of our heart and soul, that the Spirit of God resides there. And he directs our lives, and he empowers us, and he leads us. Now he says, out of that, here's the second thing I'm praying for. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. So he's saying it is faith. The foundation of walking with God is faith. That ye, being rooted and grounded in love. Here, it's more foundational things. Root, grounded. A basis upon which to build on, that Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith, we're grounded in love. And then he prays that the eyes of their understanding would be opened and they would have comprehension to understand the great expanse of the love of God, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. He says there's a vast expanse to the love of God that human mind struggles to comprehend, but I'm praying that you will comprehend that vast expanse of the love of God. And then out of that, he keeps building and building. Now, verse 19 builds on verses 17 and 18, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And I remember once I was reading that, and it really spoke to me, and I went to the fly leaf of my Bible, and I wrote this down. We must have the love of Christ first in order to be filled with the fullness of God. That's what that verse is telling us. If we don't have the love of Christ, I doubt whether we'll have the opportunity or the ability to be filled with the fullness of God. So we need the strength of God. We need faith. We need to be rooted and grounded in love. We need to be pursuing an understanding of the love of God and how broad and deep and wide it goes and how far it flows. And then to know that love and out of that to be filled with all the fullness of God. And it seems as though Paul gets a bit, charismatic here in verses 20 and 21 as he's writing this, and he just breaks into praise and says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." He's instructing, he's writing, he's no doubt meditating on the love of Christ and what it does and how it fills us with the fullness of God. And he just breaks into praise for the abundant blessing of God and the power that worketh in us in our lives. Let's turn together now to Philippians and look at another prayer. Turn over just a few pages to Philippians, the first chapter. We'll drop in at verse 2. Now I'll drop back to verse 1. "Paul and Timotheus, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Even as meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I longed after you with all the bowels of Christ of Jesus Christ." Now verse 9. He gives us another glimpse into his prayer life. "And this I pray, that your love may abound." There's our word again, abound. "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense unto the day of Christ, being filled with all the fruits of righteousness which are by Christ Jesus unto the glory and praise of God." So Paul begins by expressing his love and appreciation and the kinship he feels with them. And then he tells them again what his prayer is. And he says, "I'm praying that you will abound yet more and more in this love that Christ has for you, that I have for you." He says, "I'm praying that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight." And I keep noticing a correlation, a connection between having the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts and our ability to discern and comprehend God's will and God's purpose in our lives. He says here, "I'd like to see the love of God abounding in your heart," verse 9, NIV, "that you will grow more in your knowledge, your understanding, and the depth of your insight into spiritual things, no doubt, "so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ." So he's saying, as Christians in this world, as we go day by day through our pilgrimage, through our journey here, we meet decisions that need to be made. Some things may be good, some may better, some may be best. But how do you know what to choose? How do we know? And he's indicating here in this prayer that as we have the love of Christ abounding in our lives, growing more and more, overabundant, more than enough, growing and growing, that it will help us to have the knowledge and the discernment we need to make right choices in the decisions of life, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. So it's out of those decisions, those choices we make as we're led by the Spirit, that leads us towards a closer walk with God or further away from a walk with God as it ought to be. And notice the result then in verse 11, "filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God." So God has shed his love abroad in our hearts as part of the package of leading us and directing us, that the end result is that we can live lives that will bring honor to him and praise, honor, and glory to God. Let's turn back now again to 1 Thessalonians, where we briefly looked We'll pick up and look a bit deeper now at this time. 1 Thessalonians, the third chapter again. Now the setting here was Paul and Silas, I believe it was, had went to Thessalonica. The book of Acts indicates they were there for three Sabbaths, and they were there interacting and teaching in the synagogues for three Sabbaths. And then because of the pressure and persecution that came upon them, they had to move on. Now, I noticed that the writer of our Sunday school quarterly said they were there for 3 months. So I'd like to find out who wrote that, find out where he found that. But maybe it was 3 months, but the book of Acts speaks. But whether it was 3 weeks or 3 months, we don't know. But they were there for a short period of time, and they planted a church, and they left. And they didn't have the communication capabilities that we enjoy today. And as you read through 1 Thessalonians, the first part of it, you get the idea that Paul is just longing to know how they're doing. Are they remaining faithful? How are they doing in their Christian walk? And then they sent Timothy to them, verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you to us, they finally heard word back from these believers that from the church that started in Thessalonica. They finally heard back and brought to us good tidings of your faith and charity, that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, and we also of you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in our affliction and distress by your faith, for now we live. He goes, you stand fast in the Lord. He's just like, we were burdened about this thing, and now we heard the good news that you're faithful. Not only you're faithful, the testimony of your faith and your love is ringing out to all the believers in the region of Macedonia, and you're excelling in your faith and your walk with the Lord. And he's saying, now we live. Like, oh, you get that good news. You was dreading something. It comes back better than you expected. He says, now we really live because you stand fast in the Lord. What thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God? Verse 10, he gives us another insight into his prayer life. Now he's praying for the believers at Thessalonica. He says, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one towards another and towards all men, even as we do towards you. So here we have our word abound again, abound in love. He says, I'm praying that even though you're doing well, even though we're overjoyed with the report that we received about your faith and your love, we're praying that you will abound yet more and more in love one to another and toward everyone, even as we do toward you. And notice the end result that he's praying for in verse 13. To the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. We keep coming back to this, that having the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, abounding in love, abounding in fervent love, it will establish your hearts. It brings stability to our Christian experience. That's what I'm trying to get a hold of. It brings stability to our walk with the Lord. Love. Where does love come from? Love is God. God is love. God so loved that he gave. Love comes from God. And he's saying, I want that love of God to be abounding in your heart. And it will be fervent. It will be unfeigned. It will be real. It will be genuine. Growing in your life. All right, turn with me now. Well, wait a minute. I'm getting a bit ahead of myself. I'm not ahead of myself. Turn with me to 2 Peter now. 2 Peter chapter 1. And we all know this passage. It talks about how that we grow and we add, we keep adding and adding and adding to what God would have us in our lives. And notice the end result of that. 1 Peter 1 verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Jesus Christ our Lord. So we start out here with multiplication. So God multiplies, but we're to do addition. Notice what we're to do, how we are to add. According as the divine power hath given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So where do we receive the blessing and the indwelling presence and the Spirit of God to make this a reality in our lives. It's through the divine power of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts and lives. It's given to us. Whereby we're given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, having all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you bound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's saying, I want you to grow and grow and grow in these things and abound in them. And then he's saying that we put this all together in charity, agape love, unselfish giving love, to abound in that. That we'll be fruit bearers in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. One more prayer yet of Paul's, this time in the book of Colossians. Colossians, the second chapter, beginning at verse 1. Now, the King James here says, For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. Another translation says, I would want you to know how much I'm struggling for you and for those at Laodicea. I can't prove this, but as I've studied this passage, it would seem to me that his struggle was in prayer, and that he is wrestling for their behalf before God. Let's read. For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them that are Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, and to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, and as have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So here in this passage we have abounding again at the end, but it is in thanksgiving. But I believe that grows out of the love that he calls them to have in verse 2. I notice verse 2, he says, that their hearts, or your hearts, might be comforted, being knit together in love. Some of you ladies probably do knitting. And when things are knit together, it's all tied up. It's all supported by the threads around it. And probably the only way to undo knitting is to start with a thread and unravel it, because it's closely connected and intertwined with each other. And he's saying, I'm in great conflict. I'm in great struggle on your behalf. And I'm desiring that your hearts will be knit together in love. Close, deep relationship. Why does he want that? He wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to be faithful. He wants them to continue to walk in the Lord. And we find the word steadfast again here in verse 5. The idea that the love of Christ shed abroad in our hearts establishes stability and our walk with God. Rooted and built up in him, established in faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And the scripture tells us that one of the antidotes to living a sinful life is to live a life of thanksgiving and gratitude towards God for all that he's done for us. So not only are we called to abound in love, we now are called to abound in gratitude and thanksgiving toward the one who saved us and our brothers and sisters who walk beside us in the Lord. And I didn't write down this passage, but we know that scripture tells us that love covers over a multitude of sins. The idea of a multitude of offenses. Love covers that over. And no doubt that's why we are called to abound in love and gratitude and thanksgiving towards God, towards our fellow Christians, because we then can walk beside each other in an ever-growing, ever-increasing depth of love and compassion one for another. Abounding in love, abounding in thanksgiving. So in conclusion, are we abounding in fervent, unfeigned love? Are we abounding in fervent, sincere, genuine love for each other because of what God is doing in hearts and lives and doing in those around us? And if so, how will it affect our lives? How will it affect the way we relate to each other? Will it make a difference? Will it make a difference in how much I want to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ? You know, when you're working with a young couple that's engaged and about ready to get married, you don't have to counsel them that they really ought to spend some time with each other. They want to be together. They want to spend time together. They want to learn to know each other. And as we are waiting for the bridegroom of the church to come and take us home, we should be growing in that same kind of love and desire for fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Are we experiencing that? Is that where we want to be with them? When the church doors are open, do we want to be there fellowshipping and building each other up? A number of years ago, I remember I was visiting with a friend about another casual acquaintance we both had that I didn't know where they were at. And I said, well, where'd this couple end up? And he said, well, so and so and so. I said, well, where do they go to church? And he said, well, he said, I think they get up on Sunday morning and flip a quarter and decide where to go to church. And if the quarter lands a certain way, they go to Bass Pro or Cabela's instead. And it was sort of in a joke, but it was serious at the same time. It's like, yeah, they churches flip a quarter on Sunday morning. Where do you go? That's not how we build that deep love. That's not how we develop those deep relationships where we can walk beside each other and encourage each other and grow in that. And I'd like to challenge us in that, because there again, I meet up with pastors from Mennonite churches, other denominations, and we chat about church life. One of the things I'm hearing is, they said, it seems like that commitment to the home church has really waned. It's just kind of, if it suits to go, fine. If it doesn't, that's okay too. Examine where we're at in that. Look at our attendance. It generally runs well below our church membership. And think about that. Where am I at in my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ that I walk beside and love and serve and share communion with? Where are we at in that? Another thing I'd like for us to think about is, am I filled with the fullness of Christ? Am I growing in that? Is my love for self continually decreasing and love for God and Christ continually increasing? In Sunday school this morning, mention was made of things that seem to be important to us to pursue when we're younger become less important as we grow older. And I'm realizing that more and more all the time. As of today, as of Tuesday, I'm now older than my father was when he passed away. What's really important to us? I find my... Do we understand that abounding in the love of Christ will enable us to discern what is best for our lives as disciples of Jesus Christ? The scripture we looked at this morning would indicate that. Do we understand the importance of abounding in fervent love for one another, so that our hearts will be knit together in unity, and we can withstand the onslaught of the devil when he comes and tries to divide us? Do we understand that abounding in love and abounding in thanksgiving go hand in hand? And I really didn't have this in mind when I put this message together, but yesterday we came to the conclusion it was time to get these questionnaires out. So we worked on that and with Ronald's and Joe and Jess and got them ready to go out. And I got to thinking about this Wednesday evening questionnaires related to the message the Lord had laid on my heart. And I thought about something. Maybe each of us this year is, let's lay it before the Lord and pray over it before we fill it out. Before we put no in one of the blanks, let's really pray and make sure that God doesn't want us ministering in one of the capacities that are mentioned here in this on this form. The first one is the first Wednesday evening prayer meeting and Bible study. We go to the 12th chapter of the book of Acts. It's a story of Peter in prison, and the angel came in and led him out. And as you read about that passage, I won't turn there for the sake of time, it indicates that the church were together nonstop in a continuous prayer meeting for Peter. And when Peter was led out of the prison, he went to the house of, Rhoda was the girl, I forget whose house he went to, and knocked on the door, and it said, much people were praying. So the church was in that home praying together for Peter. Now, was it just coincidence that they were praying and the angel came and led them out? No, I don't think so. I think there's a connection between the two. When I say we had, Anabaptist Christians, some of our people in captivity in Haiti, there were a lot of prayer meetings fired up. Churches were praying continually. People, God bless them, would get up early in the morning and go out to the school and meet and pray. There was a lot of prayer. Was there any connection between the collective prayer of the saints and the safety and release of those hostages? Well, I'd say yes. If we didn't believe that, we wouldn't meet and pray, would we? Yes. So should there be a big difference between the number of people on a Sunday morning service and the number of people at a Wednesday night prayer meeting? I really don't think there should be. I like for us to take that serious when the first Wednesday rolls around. Do I believe in the power of collective prayer? The second one is small group participation. Maybe you've never done that. You wonder what it is. Small group is my next favorite thing besides Sunday morning services in church life. It's where we meet in smaller groups. We take turns going to each other's homes. We have a study. Someone leads the study. And we share prayer requests, and we sit around in homes, and we share together. And there's something about that setting that just helps us to open up more than we do in a larger collective way. I encourage everyone to participate in that. It would be beautiful. I think it would just help our church to grow so much in our relationships. It would help us to have our hearts knit together if we all participated in that. It's a beautiful thing. The book of Acts, right after Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, it said that they met together, ate their bread in each other's homes, and they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. It's the idea of meeting in homes and just being close as a fellowship. Our small group is a wonderful opportunity to do that. I encourage you, everyone, to participate in that this coming year. Cottage meetings, old folk home singing, all of that. I just remind you that in Matthew 25, Jesus spoke to a group of people and he said, "When I was hungry, you fed me. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When you're sick, you ministered to me," et cetera, et cetera. And these people that were being ushered into Jesus' presence said, "Lord, when did we do that?" He said, "And as much as you've done it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me." Make a life of ministering to people so much a part of your life that it's such a flow that you don't even think about it's something you have to do. That's what I see in these people. So, and I understand, not all of us can always be everywhere all the time. And sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we're too old to drive at night. I understand that. We need to be coming to your house. Sometimes when you're in the midst of having children, you can't be everywhere. You don't have enough energy to go around. I understand that. But I really want to encourage you. Paul prayed for his people and he shared what he prayed. That's my prayer for our congregation, that we will pray over that form when we fill it out and make sure that God really wants us to say no if we say no. In the meantime, let's grow in fervent, unfeigned love. Abound in fervent love for each other and grow in grace and knowledge of truth and desire to be together and build each other up in the most holy faith. Can we have a song?